Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, we just lift up Gary to you now as we want to hear from you. Mm. We want to hear your voice, God.
Yes, Lord.
We just pray that you would speak to us through this message from your word, your unfathomable word. You are one true God.
Amen.
And we just pray that you would just speak to us now. Mm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. It's Valentine's Day, so I'm going to say I love you, church, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I was looking at people individually before the service, and I wanted to say I love you, but it was kind of awkward, so church, I love you, and I really mean that. I cherish you deeply, not just because it's Valentine's Day either. This morning, oh, and you know what? Yeah, good to have our missionary couple back with us this week in the service. Ken and Bertha, welcome here. Thank you for worshiping with us, and we get to spend a little time with you, hopefully, and take some time to get to know them if you get a chance. At least say hi. Great couple. Today we are starting a new series, and it's called Complicated Relationships. Anybody ever have a complicated relationship? I think in the past 2 years, we can probably all say, yeah, you know, one or two, right? We have complicated relationships. Most of us have had or currently do have complicated relationships, right? And maybe it's, you know, for the younger people, maybe it's, or well, I guess that it really doesn't change when we get older, but maybe you, you know, have some complicated relationships with one or both of your parents. Some of you may have complicated relationships at school or at work. Or maybe you have complicated relationships with a friend or family member. What about marriage? Is that a complicated relationship? I notice you're all quiet, and that's a good call. That's a good call. It's like, no, ours is good. It's not complicated at all, right? And I know most of you are thinking, you know, what on earth can be complicated about marriage, right? It's a beautiful thing. We're in love. And tomorrow's Valentine's Day, and so love is in the air, right? Relationships can be complicated. And so in this series, we're going to get into the complicated challenges of relationships. And yes, marriage gets complicated. How many of you, before you were married, had a picture of what your ideal view of marriage would be? This is what you believe would be your ideal, your perfect marriage. And I think we all know and realize that, yeah, marriage isn't going to be perfect. We get that to a degree, but we paint these pictures of what it might be like, the ideal marriage. But how many of you, after getting married, were surprised at how very different marriage is compared to the picture that you had painted? Maybe you pulled some images off of social media or movies or books or, you know, somewhere. You pulled all of these different pieces of the picture together and you created this collage of what you believed the ideal, the perfect marriage would look like. Or you got it from growing up. And maybe that was your marriage in the first 6 months or the first year. But now you're, you know, 5, 10, 20, 30 years in and things get complicated. Marriage is probably, I would say, one of the most complicated relationships that you will ever enter into. I know for single people, that's sometimes we would like to be married. That's where we'd like to settle in, is we'd like to be married. But remember that marriage is complicated. It is challenging. But these principles don't just apply to married people either. They apply to all of us. Marriage is complicated because we approach marriage with unrealistic expectations. I mean, we're selfish too many times and in too many ways, leaving us with unfulfilled expectations. And then we approach these unfulfilled expectations in marriage in one of five ways. One of the ways that we approach marriage is one person wins. And so if one person wins, that person, of course, is happy because they've won. Like, my expectations are being met, right? But consider how when one spouse wins, if one spouse wins, what happens to the other spouse? Essentially, what you're asking, the winning partner is asking their partner is to conform to their picture. I win, so you buy into what my picture of marriage should look like. And a lot of times it becomes a matter of control. And yes, when one person wins, that means one person conforms. We become somebody we're not in order to be accepted, to know that someone loves us, someone cares for us, and to avoid conflict. Or we approach unfulfilled expectations whereby both compromise. Just find a way to get along. We're stuck in this, find a way to get along. And this type of relationship has little trust and often includes each spouse keeping score. And just to kind of illustrate this point, I'm going to get the guys to play the video now.
Hey, hon, I'm home.
Hey, can you take out the trash?
Sure.
Hey, we're on with Allison and her husband for Friday night.
Which one's Allison? Well, anyway, I'm supposed to watch Batman vs. Superman with Mike on Friday. All right.
Wait, that's my mom?
Yep. Oh, really? It's sunny there. Hey, are you looking at beaches for our family trip?
No, this is Pebble Beach for golfing with my homies next month.
What?
Yeah.
You're not going golfing with your homies. You're going on a trip with me.
Don't think so.
I don't think so.
Your parents have been here every weekend for the past 2 months. What about that?
I have watched every single episode of ESPN Classics, and I still don't even get it, so...
I watched Brooklyn! That movie's like 7 hours! I pretend to like Downton Abbey.
Did you just call it Downton Abbey?
Yes, I did.
You know it's Downton Abbey! Eleanor, can you clean up your room?
Often, when we have unfulfilled expectations, we begin to keep score in our relationships. And as funny as that was, it's actually to live in light of that is hard. Is that what you want? You know, is that all that you want, expect of your marriage to be as you both compromise and figure things out? And then, unfortunately, some choose to leave. This isn't what I signed up for. The expectations that you had weren't clear to me prior to this. Or you've changed. And so someone leaves. Now, I want to say this with all sincerity and a tremendous amount of sensitivity and an understanding that there are people in our church family that have experienced the pain and the brokenness of divorce. And I know that there are so many of you that would say, I didn't want this. I would have done anything for it not to happen. I know there are some who would say, you know what? I did some things wrong. And I was at fault in many ways as well. I want you to hear this from my heart, that this isn't to create any type of guilt or condemnation for what's happened in the past, but what I want to do is to build a foundation today that we can build upon for marriages in the future that will not only last, but they will be honoring and glorifying to God, and they will be, really, they will be the gospel to those outside of the church. When I say this, understand, I'm saying it with a heart that understands that we cannot change the past. But we do have to be honest about what Scripture teaches us about what God's perfect picture for marriage is. And this brings us to the fifth approach. Looking for God, to God, and His design for marriage. The walk in the complication of marriage, then we can walk in the complication of marriage joyfully and successfully. We begin to view marriage differently. We view marriage as a covenant relationship, not as something that is win or lose. We view it as a covenant, not where we make compromises. We view it as a covenant relationship, not conformity. Or we view it as a covenant and not abandoning it altogether. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. Matthew chapter 19, 4 to 6. Know where this finds you today, in which approach you are using or have used. Well, my prayer is that number 5, this fifth approach, is what we strive for, what we aim for as children of God. Matthew 19, 4 to 6 says this, "And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So how does viewing marriage as a covenant help when marriage gets complicated? So maybe you're here and you don't know what exactly is a covenant. What does that even mean? This is probably one of the biggest promises that God ever made, and it's so significant. He began by making a covenant with mankind. And it was always, always, always involved the shedding of blood. It always involved killing of a lamb. To make a covenant, killing of an animal. And so God would make a covenant with his people, and an animal would be slain, and blood would be shed. And so this approach was used in marriage as well, for covenant marriages, signifying the importance and significance of it. Because God said if he were to renege on his promise, his commitment, his covenant, then may the same thing happen to him as the two animals being split in half and walking in between. Now, it changed a little bit in the Jewish culture when two people would make a covenant with each other. What they would do is they would do the same thing. They would slaughter an animal. The two halves would be laid side by side. The animals would be shed. Blood would be shed, and they would walk around that animal 7 times to bring that covenant into fruition. May the same thing happen to me if I renege on my covenant with the other. And so marriage was viewed in this way as well. And often in the marriage ceremony between a man and a woman, what would happen is they would come forward and the priest would perform the ceremony. And then what they would do is they would prick each other's fingers and they'd press them together, mixing the blood. And this was to signify that they were becoming one flesh. And then what he would do is he would take a piece of cloth or twine and he would bind them together in unity together. This is the significance of biblical covenant relationship. This is what God's design and desire is for a marriage. So how does viewing marriage as a covenant help when marriage gets complicated? Well, when we view marriage as a covenant, it treats marriage as sacred, a sacred gift, in fact, from God. God designed marriage this way for three reasons. The intimacy of marriage is something that can't be erased. There is something that happens when a husband and a man and a wife come together in covenant marriage. There's something that happens. The two become one flesh. There's a physiological, psychological, and spiritual reality that happens when two people become one flesh, leaving a lasting impression on both those individuals. That's how significant marriage covenant is. Together as one, there will always be a piece of each other that exists. And in verse 6, it says this, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is where that aspect of the two becoming one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one. We move from me to we. And it's we forever, as it says. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate, because they are now one. This is the significance of the covenant marriage. Your wife will now be your priority. As the husband, your wife will now be your priority. All your time, energy, and effort is now directed to your wife that once was held by your family. And so your priorities change. You're no longer as committed to that family. Now I'm not talking about abandoning your family. You have nothing to do with your birth family. That's not what I'm saying. But you're now more devoted to each other as husband and wife to meet each other's needs than to your families individually. The King James, I believe it is, uses the terminology to leave and to cleave. And that terminology is so, there's such a strength behind there that it's leaving behind the allegiance. And it's actually sticking to, it's gluing together. And that's the significance of this bond of covenant marriage that God created. And so how in the world can we actually live this out in a world of selfishness and so much divorce and so much pain? How can we live this type of covenant relationship in this world that we live in? And the only way that we can accomplish this is to enter marriage, this covenant relationship, this death till death do us part from this day forward by submitting to God's perfect picture of marriage. Viewing marriage as a covenant takes steady, united commitment when the going gets hard. The two of you together, walking together when things get hard, committed regardless of what happens. We're on the same team. We are covenant to be united before God. We are in covenant to be united before God. It's not you versus me. It's us versus the issue or the problem. It's not the scorekeeping type of thing. It's us. Everything is about us. And of course, this all begins by surrendering your life to Christ as Lord and Savior, making Him the foundation of your life, so that you can make Him the foundation of your marriage and your family, by committing to the Creator's design for your marriage. Don't look to the world. Don't look to the outside distractions that take away from what God has designed. Marriage. Now, I don't think, and maybe I'm wrong, I don't think marriage will not be complicated at all as a child of God. It will still be complicated. But I believe that marriage is less complicated when a man and a woman enter into a God-designed relationship, seeking to live out His perfect plan and not pursuing their own individual pictures of marriage. This is God's plan. Now we have one common goal. We have one common direction that we are aiming for. Marriage is about the two becoming one flesh and serving and glorifying God in a lifelong commitment. A covenant marriage's primary purpose is to live out the example of the relationship between Christ and His church. And in the same way, Christ has made an unshakable, unbreakable covenant with His bride, the church, so we, in covenant marriage, make the highest commitment to one another in covenant marriage. And when we view marriage as a covenant, it takes the focus off my expectations and instead see God's expectations. We look at what it is to love from the love that God has given to us. We look at what it is to show mutual respect to one another. We look at mutual submission. And we look at the amount of sacrifice that it takes to walk in a relationship as husband and wife. Submit to, surrender to, commit to. What is a covenant marriage really all about? A covenant marriage bond or union is mutual submission and godly leadership. Mutual submission and godly leadership. Now, I know the word submission often causes people to push back. And I get it. It's understandable because the word is often misused and abused. But notice that it says mutual submission. So whenever the Apostle Paul, he's talking about marriage, he starts, first of all, by talking about submitting to one another. So if we go to Ephesians 5:21, he's talking about submitting to one another first. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ, out of reverence and awe for who Christ is, what he's done for you, what he's done for me on the cross, we submit to one another mutually. And then in verse 22 in the original Greek, it says this, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. Now in most translations, it will say wives submit to. But in the Greek text, in the original Greek text, that word submit was missing in there. And the verb is missing in verse 22. And so what the Greeks usually would do if it's missing in this verse, okay, so we could go defer to the verse before to find out what its meaning is. And so verse 21 says that it's applying the mutuality of submission to the covenant unity of one flesh. Submission is to one another, each other, including husband and wife. And why do we do it? Why are we submitting to each other? Why are we submitting as husband and wife mutually to each other? Out of reverence and awe for what Christ has done for you and I on the cross. A covenant marriage may be best lived out as a submission competition. There's no scorekeeping, just a desire to serve and not be served. Can you imagine what it would be like if we lived out our lives as a submission competition? And again, keep the score charts away, but just seeking to submit to your wife constantly, or submit to your husband constantly. Not seeking your own desires, not seeking your own satisfaction, but seeking that to fulfill that of your spouse. My spouse's, if we come with that view, then we see it as my spouse's needs are my responsibility. You know, what can I do to make your life better? And it's out of surrendered submission that we seek to serve the other. And when we do this, when we can submit to one another mutually, throw all of that other baggage away that we've seen that the world has, it brings an incredible intimacy to the relationship in every aspect. You begin to come closer in your conversations, in your relationships, and including in the bedroom. The intimacy grows when we learn to view the other as higher than ourselves, putting them first. In verse 21 and 22, they talk about mutual submission. And in 23, then Paul speaks of godly ordered leadership. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." God's leadership godly leadership is first and foremost a husband who is submitting and surrendered to Christ, to the Father, as Christ surrendered and submitted to his Father. And that's why there's so much pushback when we talk about godly leadership and the man being the head of the house, and we talk about submission, is because we look at it from a fractured worldview that has all of this baggage around it and hasn't done it well. But when it's done biblically and God, the design that God has originally set up for it, it is beautiful and the picture works well. It isn't a domineering, dominant role that the man holds. What did Jesus do? Jesus put others first, always. He right up until the point of death, he went to the cross, laying his life down for complete strangers, for complete sinners, people that were opposed to, objected to him in every way, shape, and form. And Scripture is clear that the husband is the point lead of the family. But that puts a responsibility on us as men. I believe it's a privilege and a responsibility. See, often we think it's too much of a responsibility, it's too hard. There's a lot of expectation on us. And there is. I believe it's a privilege. It's a God-given privilege that he puts this responsibility as the husband to be the leader, to be the protector, the one who is willing to lay down his life for his wife and his family, to love them so dearly. A godly leader is loving and kind, providing direction, but not just direction. He's providing direction in consultation with his spouse, with his wife. Not alone. That's what this is talking when we're talking about mutual submission. We're talking about being together, walking this journey together. So in our house, according to Scripture, I'm the head, the leader. But here's the problem. I'm an ideas guy. I don't like to sit still very long if there's not something new happening and there's stuff to be done there. How can we approach it from a different thing? Or maybe we can do something different. And quite honestly, all of these ideas that are coming pretty rapidly, well, sometimes they're a little out there. And so then I rely on the strength of my wife to come alongside me and reel me in and say, Gary, you know what the reality is? This is out there. This is a little out there. I'm thankful that she's gracious enough and doesn't say, it's a little out there, man. You're a little out there. I know she's thinking it probably a lot of times, but she's gracious enough to say that, hey, have you considered this? Have you considered the implications that this would have? And so together we walk through some of these things and we find some things that work well and we do them together but it's about working together. She often has to reel me in, bring me back into reality so that I can lead well. We work together. It's about mutual submission and godly order. Leading is hard. But I believe it takes working together, appreciating and utilizing our spouse's strengths. See, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to fulfill a specific need for each other. They were the perfect fit. They complement each other so well. My strengths are sometimes my wife's weaknesses or growth areas. Let's call them growth areas. It's better terminology. Keep me in the same bedroom for a while. Sometimes my weaknesses, my growth areas, are Pat's strengths. We work well together as God designed it to be. And when we are in the right place as husband and wife with the sure foundation of Christ as Lord of our lives, and he's the foundation of our lives first and foremost, then he's the foundation of our marriage, and we can be united as one flesh. And that's the marriage that honors God. That takes some of the complications out of marriage. Takes some of the battle out of marriage when we look to God's design for marriage. God designed a perfect marriage. So let's look to him for his recipe for a good marriage. And when it gets complicated, as it will, we walk through it together as one flesh with God's empowering strength to honor God. Covenant marriage is the picture of the gospel to the world. That's what it does. We get a sense. People, the world gets a sense, should get a sense of the unity and the oneness. Like this isn't normal to walk through as husband and wife in this. That's the gospel message that we should be sharing to the world through our marriages. Now you might think, yeah, I would have liked that, but we're not there right now. I want God's design. I believe his design is the only perfect thing for my marriage. But we're so used to doing life this way now. We're so used to the compromise, the one wins. How do we change that? How do we move towards God's design for marriage? Maybe for some of you, it will require you to surrendering to Christ for the first time in your life. Or maybe it will be surrendering an area of your life to Christ for the first time. Or maybe it will be surrendering an area of your marriage to Christ. Maybe you're going to have to go to the shredder. Shred all of those images that you've gathered that you believe make the perfect picture of a marriage, and you shred all of those and you go to the Word of God and you look at His design for the perfect marriage. And then as husband and wife, maybe you need to go before God and seek Him. God, what is your perfect picture for marriage? That's what we want in our marriage. That's what we want in our relationship. Father, we surrender to you. And you probably need to sit down and have a very intentional conversation with your spouse if you are in that situation. I mean, it's Valentine's Day. You probably should have a very intentional conversation with your spouse anyway. Remember, we're not perfect. Neither is our spouse. We have to exercise an incredible amount of grace. The same amount of grace that was extended to us from Jesus. We have to exercise that in our relationships. And remember, we're not in this alone. God is with us. We have the empowering dwelling of the Holy Spirit. But He's also gifted us with a community, a body of believers. And we should be using it. We should be using an aspect of the community when we run into trouble. Do you have a, seek a friend, seek a somebody that you can walk beside that can help you and hold you accountable to some of the changes that you want to make individually or as a couple? Maybe start today by asking the question, how can I make my spouse's life better? This is mutual. How can I make my spouse's life better? What can I do in my week, in my day, in the hours, what can I do to build up my spouse? Never expecting anything in return. That's the challenge, right? If you're like me, sometimes it's easy to go to that scorecard. Never expecting anything in return. And maybe this week, it's definitely the week that you need to romance your spouse. Cherish your spouse and change your marriage. Cherish your spouse and it will change your marriage. Don't be committed to marriage or use it as a license to not keep loving well, to stop dating. Be committed to your spouse, the very person. I know as young people, you're having some of you young married couples have young babies. And it's harder. Go on a date. Your grandparents, phone them up. Or their grandparents. Well, you can phone theirs too, it doesn't matter. Phone somebody so that you can go on a date. Don't stop romancing each other. And then we need to elevate your view of marriage because of its sacredness. And so don't just work on your marriage. Don't, I mean, that's what we're ultimately doing. But work on your relationship with your spouse. Work on your relationship with your spouse. Love well. Love well. Cherish your spouse and change your marriage. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God who ordained and designed and created marriage. And Father, thank you that you give us wisdom how to live in covenant relationship with one another in one of the most complicated relationships because of the fall. Thank you that we're not on our own. Thank you that you gift us as man and woman to complement each other, to be the greatest helper that each other can have. Oh, Father, we just thank you for marriage. We thank you that you are the author. And now as we go from here, God, I pray that it would be our desire and that we would cherish marriages to the degree that it cherish our spouse to the degree that it changes our marriage. Father, we thank you that you are present here this morning. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Just one quick reminder, if you have not registered for Connect or registered your children for Connect, please do so at the end of the service, just at the back. Lord bless you.